Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14.15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. In Hosea chapter 5, we begin in verse 11 today. Verse 11 is going to sound so much like it's from the New Testament that we're going to find that, well, it's all over the New Testament. It says, Ephraim is the northern kingdom of Israel. When Solomon, the son of David, died, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel that contained 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of Judah that contained two. The northern kingdom went into idolatry as soon as the kingdom split. The king set up two golden calves to be worshipped and forbid the people from going down to Jerusalem to worship God because he was afraid they'd want to put the kingdom back together. So they went into idolatry and never repented. So in 722 BCE, the Lord God sent them into captivity in Syria, and they're about to come out now, 2,700 years later. But Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, destroyed by the Lord completely until the final days as the Messiah returns. But why? Verse 11 tells us why. Because he willingly walked by human precept. What does that mean? It means instead of following the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, they did what they wanted to do. They said, we don't care what God said, we'll do what we want to do. Does that sound like anything in the New Testament? Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. What color are the words in Matthew chapter 15? They are red words. They're the words of our Messiah. And what did Messiah say in the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 35? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So as you go to Matthew chapter 15, most of you know these stories, these words. But most of you were taught it's about eating pigs. It has nothing to do with eating pigs. It has to do with the ceremonial hand washing called in Hebrew netilat yadayim. Netilat means washing, yadayim means hands. It's about a cup that has two handles. You put water in a cup, you grab one handle, pour water over the other hand, grab the other handle, pour water on that first hand. That's what it's about. Did God command us to do that? No. So let's just start in verse 1 so we understand the context. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Yeshua saying, they came from Jerusalem. The reason they come from Jerusalem is Daniel chapter 9 told us Messiah would come early in that first century. So anytime there was a potential candidate, in the book of Acts they list three or four others that they had investigated and found weren't. Whenever there was a potential candidate for Messiah, they would send scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem to watch. Find out, is he the Messiah or isn't he? So that's why they're there. Is this Messiah or isn't it? That word say means it's a quote. What they said was, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? The elders is not God. The elders are the religious leaders in Israel. So the question is, why don't you follow the Pharisaic commandments? That's what they want to know. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Everybody go, ooh, yuck. It doesn't mean they didn't wash their hands. It means they didn't use the two-handled cup. Doesn't matter how much soap and water they used. Did they use the cup that we commanded? Answer and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? That he says, instead of following God's commandments, you set those aside. And you make your own man-made rules and regulations and bind men to it. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. You know what they're saying? means you bring it to the temple, put it in our pockets, and we don't care what happens to the old man and woman, just let them die. So what are they concerned about? God's commandments? No. Taking care of your parents? No. They're looking at how much gold will you put in my pocket. After all, they needed a third jet airplane, right? The second one was getting too old. But you say, okay, verse 6, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Then does Messiah say, well done? No. It says hypocrites. The word hypocrite did not mean in those days what it does today. You know what a hypocrite is, right? The word hypocrite here just means an actor. Messiah's stepfather, his earthly father, Joseph, that raised him. How many of you know he was a carpenter? He wasn't a carpenter, he was a stonemason. The word from Hebrew is builder, and it's where you get the word stone. The city of Nazareth was just a little bitty village where the Jewish stonemasons lived who were working on the Jewish amphitheater in Zippora, which was a big Jewish amphitheater. So Yeshua was helping Joseph work on that amphitheater, which means he got to stay and watch the plays. That's how he knows what an actor is. So he says, you pretend to worship God, but you're not. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They say, Lord, Lord. He says, but their heart is far from me. Does God want your lips or your heart? And in vain they worship me. What does the word vain mean? Worthless, of no value. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. That's what Hosea says got the northern kingdom cast into captivity for 2,700 years. God bless you. Was instead of following God's commandments, they made up their own. And what does Messiah say your worship is worth if it's based on man-made commandments, not God's? Worthless. Turn to the book of Mark. It's an important enough story that Mark records it as well. Matthew was there. Mark was not. So who did Mark learn it from? From Peter. That's right. Mark chapter 7. The first 5 verses are about the very same thing. Why don't you use the two-handled cup like we told you? Because their thought process is, if Yeshua is truly the Messiah, he would teach his disciples to follow our man-made rules and regulations. If he's not one of us, he can't be the Messiah. Are they right? No. Verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. So does Messiah say here the commandments of God are not relevant to believers? Just the opposite, isn't it? If your worship is based upon man-made rules and regulations instead of the commandments of God, he says it's not worth anything. So let's pick one example, just one. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because somebody asked me to talk about that today. And what did the Catholic Church say in the 4th century at the Council of Laodicea in Canon 29? That Christians are not allowed to keep the Sabbath. Instead, what are they required to keep? Sunday. Who commanded the Sabbath? God. Who commanded Sunday? Man. And what does most of Christendom follow? The commandments of men. So let's go to the book of Colossians 2. And look at their proof text and evaluate it. What did Paul commend the Bereans for? Go to the scriptures and see if what you're being taught is true. So let's go to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Whenever I hear preachers on YouTube or the radio talk about Colossians chapter 2, they start in the second word of verse 16. First thing you got to wonder is, why don't they start with the first word? Because the first word is so, which means, are we talking a new topic? No. So we need to know what happens before. So go back to verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware. What does beware mean? Look out. Be careful. There's danger ahead. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Which theological group taught philosophy and empty deceit? The Gnostics, the Greek Gnostics. Here he's talking about the ascetic Gnostics. The ascetic Gnostics is the basis of the Mormon religion today, which says you can become a god. Mormon religion, they say God was a human being like you and I, who ascended through the steps of Gnosticism to become a god, and that you can do the same and be God over your own world. That's why they practice baptism of the dead, because all of your dead relatives that you baptize have to serve you when you become God. I know, it doesn't sound at all like the Bible, does it? So it says, according to the tradition of what? Men. Not according to the law of God, but according to the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world. See that phrase? The basic principles of the world were the Gnostic guidebooks. Their set of rules and regulations. So Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that this Gnostic religion is a way to salvation. Because it's not. Now go to verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers. When Messiah was crucified, buried, and resurrected, did he defeat God? No. He defeated the principalities and powers. Those are the powers of Satan. So who does Paul say is behind this ascetic Gnosticism that says you can earn your way to God? Hasatan. And you have help getting there by special fallen angels that they called aeons. That's important to know. So it says in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So means because Messiah triumphed over Satan, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. The traditional church says this means you don't have to keep the laws of God, that you can eat pigs, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, you don't have to keep the festivals. But what Paul is saying is just the opposite. Let no one judge you means don't let anyone take these things away from you. Because when you got saved out of the ascetic Gnostic world, what did your friends and family try and do? Pull you back in. So he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. Is anybody out there reading from an NIV, the non-inspired version? If you are, it will say in verse 17, which were a shadow of things to come. But the Greek verb, even in their text, is are. They just wanted you to think something else. Which are a shadow of things to come, meaning what do they teach about? The substances of Messiah. So what does Shabbat teach about? The coming of the Messianic kingdom. What do the feasts and festivals teach about? Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection and his second coming. What do the food laws talk about? They talk about purity and holiness. Remember how Peter in 1 Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy? He's quoting from Leviticus 11, which is about don't eat pigs, shrimps, or lobsters. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Your reward is eternal life. Taking delight in false humility and worship of what? Angels. Those are those aeons that help you up the different levels of Gnosticism to help you become a god. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly want. Mind. That's where Gnosticism comes from. Gnosis is the Greek word for the mind. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourishing it together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Let's draw a lesson. Let's make an application. What do we do with this information? Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, Is that God's commandments, the basic principles? No, we saw that back in verse 8. Why, as though living in the world, you subject yourselves to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So Ascetic Gnosticism says, do you like ice cream? Then you can't have it. You have to deny yourself anything pleasurable if you want to reach godhood. You saw on the Da Vinci Code, the albino who binds his legs with chains till they bleed and beats himself with the whips. That's Ascetic Gnosticism, punishing the body so that you can reach godhood. That's what Colossians 2 is about. Once you've been saved by faith, walk in the commandments of God. Don't let people take you out of that back to Ascetic Gnosticism, which had how much value? None. Go to the book of Titus, chapter 1. In the New Testament, all the books that begin with a T are together in an alphabetical order. So Titus is going to come after Timothy. Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. It says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He's talking about unsaved Jewish people that object to people coming to faith in Messiah. They want to take them out of Messianic faith and back to trying to earn their religion. How did the Jewish people teach salvation? It was by circumcision. Remember, that's what the argument was in the book of Galatians in Acts chapter 15. Are we saved by faith? Or are we saved by circumcision, by the work of men's hands? Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. What's their motivation? Money. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Hope nobody in here is a Cretan. Paul didn't like them. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The word truth there refers to Psalm 119, verse 142, which says, the Torah is truth, the law of God is truth. So they're trying to turn people away from the commandments of God back to the commandments of men, as we read in Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. What does that mean? Just as in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, they claim to know God, but they don't. Their works say they do not. Does that remind you of 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? Let's finish this, Titus, and then we'll go there. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable. If you eat unclean foods like pigs, shrimps, lobsters, etc., God says you make yourself abominable in His sight. Disobedient and disqualified for every good work. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, just because it ties in with what we just read in Titus. 1 John 2:11 how this all ties into Hosea chapter 5, verse 11. Why did the northern kingdom get cast down into captivity for 2,700 years? Because rather than obeying God, who did they obey? Man. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we want, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you're not following God's commandments, then whose commandments are you following? Commandments of man. Same as Hosea chapter 5, verse 11. It doesn't matter whose, right? Doesn't matter if it was the Pharisees, doesn't matter if it was the popes, doesn't matter if it's the preacher down the street. Does that remind you of Romans 6:16? Reminds you of Romans 6:16, which says, the one that you obey is the one whom you serve. When you come to Judgment Day, there are so many, it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Let's just turn there. I like to let people put their eyes on the scripture. Because we've heard all kinds of things, but what does the Bible say? You know, that'd be a good title for a radio show, wouldn't it? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. These are all trying to tell us the same thing as Hosea chapter 5, verse 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. In verses 13 and 14, Messiah said, most of the people who think they're on the road to heaven are actually on the road to the lake of fire. And in verse 15, he says, it's because they've been listening to false teachers. And then 21 to 23, he gets down to it. Now to everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That means many people are calling Yeshua Lord. Hey, you're Lord, you're Savior. He says, they're not going to heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day. What day? Day of the Lord, that's Judgment Day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. In Greek, anomia. Those whose walk, whose daily walk is contrary to God's commandments. He says, you're not going to the heavenly places. You are on the broad road. You listen to the false teachers. Why do I want you to see that with your own eyes? Because it's not what I was taught growing up. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 to verse 12. The next word here is therefore. What lesson can we draw from this? Therefore, Hosea chapter 5 verse 12, back there. If anybody doesn't have a bookmark, there's some up here on the table from Israel. You're welcome to one. Or you can just use your neighbor's finger. I don't care. Hosea chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth. What does a moth do? Anybody have a closet full of wool clothes? What happens when you let moths go in there? You've got shorts, right? Instead of pants. Yeah. And to the house of Judah like rottenness. Anybody ever have a bag of potatoes under the sink that you forgot about? And you open it up and they're rotted and moldy and ugh. That's what he's talking about. They destroy. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Messiah uses the same illustration. They destroy. That's what following man-made rules and regulations does to the soul. It destroys the soul like moths on wool. Or like rot in potatoes. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. And where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Put these two scriptures together. If you're following man-made rules and regulations, thinking you're laying up treasures for yourself, what happens to those treasures? They get destroyed. They're of no value. So somebody asked me before service started, would I talk a little bit about how do you keep the Sabbath? Okay. The first thing the scripture says, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Before there are any human beings on this planet, none, zip, zero. Man was created on the sixth day. This is on the fourth day, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, that's talking about the sun and the moon, to divide the day from the night. That's one use of the sun and moon. How many of you know when it's daytime versus night? How do you tell? Is the sun up or isn't it? Right. And let them be for signs. That word sign is oat. And for seasons. That word is not seasons. It's the Moedim, the appointed times that teach Messiah's first and second coming. And for days and years. How do you know if yesterday was Friday, that today's Saturday? Because the sun came up. It's a new day. It's not yesterday, it's today. Now go to chapter 2 of Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 1 takes place after another 2 days. So 6 days are now completed. Man was created on the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Creation is done. So what does God do? He goes down to the pool hall to play pool, right? No, that's not what he does. And on the seventh day, what you will learn in Hebrew class is there's a difference between a seventh day and the seventh day. When you put that definite article, it's a particular day. So there have been 6 days of creation. This is the seventh day. And on the seventh day, And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he'd done, and he rested. You see that word rested? That verb is Shabbat. This is where the word Sabbath comes from. He Shabbated. What did he do? He rested. So what's the first thing we know about Sabbath? It's for rest. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Sanctified it means he set it apart and made it holy, different from the other 6 days of the week. Because in it, here's why he set it apart and made it different. In it, he rested, what's that verb? Shabbat. From all his work which God had created and made. So that's the first thing, is that we rest. Now turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, you'll recognize as the Ten Commandments. To verse 8. God devotes 4 verses to the Sabbath. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember is more than just think about, but it's retelling. So at the start of every Sabbath, we're over there at the Shabbat table talking about chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3. Why did God set apart the seventh day? Because on it he rested. So when you talk about that, you tell us, you tell your children, you tell the world that God created the heavens and the earth. You mean we didn't evolve from monkeys? No, we didn't evolve from monkeys. So the first thing it says there is to continue to tell the story to remind everybody that there's a God in heaven who created all things. Then verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor. Scratch out shall, it's just may. May labor and do all your work. So Sunday through Friday, you're free to work. But the seventh day, not a seventh, the seventh day, the day we call Saturday in our calendar, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. How many Spanish speakers do we have out there? What's the Spanish word for Saturday? Sábado. What does that mean? Sabbath. It's the same in Portuguese and 30 or 40 other languages. Yeah. Sábado. What day of the week did Messiah raise from the grave? Sunday. But in the Gospels, they all say it was the day after the Sabbath. So if Sunday's the day after the Sabbath, is Sunday the Sabbath? Is it the day after itself? We all go, no, that's just silly. Right. So it says, in it you shall do no work. So should we work on Shabbat? Should we mow the lawn on Shabbat? Just ask me, I'll tell you what happens to the lawnmower when you do. It blows up.